Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're in a series, actually. I believe we're in week 12 of this series that we've been going through the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 14. The series is called Called Out, as you can see on the screen. Because we believe that central to the thematic expression of the book of Acts is us being called out by the Holy Spirit to do what God's called us to do mighty works for God. How many of you believe that for your own life today, that God's called you to do great things for Him? I believe that with all my... You can go ahead and give Him praise if you want to. Don't be shy about it, like a couple of claps and... get it in. So if you've got your Bible, go with me to Acts chapter 14. Actually, let's stand to our feet and let's read these scriptures here, and we'll get into it. If you have your Bible, you can read with me in your own Bible. But Acts chapter 14, we're just going to read from the 8th verse, and you can read from the screen as well. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, saying in the L language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermas, for he was the chief speaker." Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray you'd come speak to us, your children, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a seat, everybody. The title of my message today is Sticks and Stones. Sticks and Stones. How many of you have heard the old adage, "Sticks and stones may break my bones"? What's the rest of it? But words will never hurt me, I believe, as some of you were saying something else. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but only if I clear the chicken on the bones. If we go back to Acts chapter 14, I want you to catch what Paul is busy doing here at Lystra. Lystra is the place where Listerine was founded. I'm just kidding. That's just terrible. Back in verse 8, "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet." So obviously, something wrong with his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. So he never experienced walking. Can you imagine that? That you've lived your whole life and you never experienced walking. And he was listening to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." Now, I want you to, if you have a Bible, underline the word intently, or whatever word you have there that means intently on your Bible, because there is something about being intentional with the will of God in your life. It doesn't happen by accident. Of course, God is sovereign and he will enable his will to be done in your life. But there's something about the obedience of a disciple of Christ, and when they are intentional in following God, when they can move out of the activity and what they're doing and be able to see what he's doing somewhere else. See, here's the thing. Like, right now, I'm doing what God has called me to do at this moment, which is the preaching of God's word or the teaching of God's word. And sometimes we can get busy about the activity of what God is doing, but totally miss what he's desiring to do at that moment. Like, we can be so caught up in certain activities. Let me give you an example. Like, sometimes we pray, "God, show me those who are broken. Show me those who are poor. Show me those who need the gospel." When all we need to do is come out of our driveway and go into our nearest urban town center and see them there. They're there. We don't need to pray that they come out. We go to them. You know, sometimes we pray, and this is something that I just taught at the Foundations class. We forget that God is sovereign. We forget that God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. So it doesn't take him by surprise when we pray something and he goes, "Oh, my gosh, I didn't know that there were poor in your city. Oh, what, you're telling me that there's people in Brisbane that don't know Jesus? Oh, my gosh. Lord, send somebody. Here am I, send someone." And God is sometimes wanting to initiate us moving in what he desires to do. Like, sometimes we need to be careful what we pray for, because sometimes you're the answer to that very prayer. And so what's happening here is Paul is in the spirit. Like, he's so intentional that speaking is not the objective. Getting people connected with God is the objective. Sometimes you get caught up in the task of what God's called you to do that you forget the motive as to why God called you to that task in the first place. God has called me to teach the word, but more than that, he's called me to connect people with God. And there are other ways that he can do that. Have you ever thought about it? Like, and sometimes we go to God and we go to people and opportunities come up where we can connect people with God. But we think that the only way that we can connect people with God is how we're gifted. And you need to be careful with that, okay? I need you to wrap your mind around this understanding this principle. That your calling is to a people. And it doesn't revolve around your gifting. Your gifting will always shape itself around the calling. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, he talks about this. He talks about how so many people get caught up in trying to find out what their gifts are and refuse to move out and what God's called them to until they find out what their giftings are. But how many of you know, having moved from one situation to another, that there's a difference in the giftings that are required in different settings? For instance, how many of you are married here? Some of you need to be sure. Some of you are like, are we still together? Like, come on, man. Okay, how many of us are married? How many of you know that there needed to be a different grace on you when you were a single person as to now you're married? Now, keep your hands up if you're married. How many of you have children? Okay, we're going to prophesy over those who put their hands down. And you are married, you pray, be fruitful and multiply in Jesus' name. But those of us who have children, how many of you would say, just nod your head ever so slightly, to declare that there is a different grace that's required on you when you are a parent as opposed to when you don't have children. Yeah? Some of y'all are like nodding your head off right now. Like, yes, Pastor Nelly, I need that grace right now in Jesus' name. There's a different grace. There's a different amount of giftings. Now, some of us may have changed the way that God utilizes us in different situations. Like some of us have migrated from another nation to Australia. The thought is that sometimes you move from one location to another and the need is different in that location. And then God, by his grace, gives you a gifting that you didn't have in the first location because the need is different in that location. How many of you can vouch for that? So we shouldn't allow for whatever we're gifted in to distract us from the ministry need or what God desires to do in that vocation. Because some of us just limit God and what he desires to do in our lives because we say, oh, I'm not gifted in that area. How about we just trust God and trust his capacity and his Holy Spirit? Like Paul could have easily said, you know what? I'm not like a healing guy. So I'm a teacher. So I'm just going to teach and you're going to stay limp. But he stops his message halfway through it. And he says to this man who has the faith for his healing and declares his healing over him. Why? Because that's what's needed at that time. That's the opportunity to give God the glory as this man is healed. And some of us, and I too need to realize this, because I know that the two lanes that I run in is worship and teaching the word. Those are the two lanes. Get me in any other lane, I'm average at best. But I know why I'm on this planet. Those are the two things that God's created me to do. But that doesn't mean that, you know, if I'm in an environment and somebody needs a prophetic word that I'm like, you know what? I don't do that. Or somebody needs, oh, how about this? Somebody needs some lunch. And I'm like, you know what? I just teach people how to make their lunch. I just, you know, I'm a teacher. That's my lane. That's my spiritual gift test result. No. How many, are you following what I'm saying? Like there's a different grace required at different times. And this is what Paul is intent about. And we need to be intentional about our Christianity. And so in this environment, Paul is intentional. He knows exactly what God has called him to do. Now, follow me as we continue in this scripture here. If we go to Acts chapter 14, verse 11, it says, and when the crowd saw Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple, so even the Zeus priest guy, right, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer a sacrifice with the crowd. Are you kidding me? Like, so the guy that's supposed to be the priest of this Greek god is saying, man, we need to offer a sacrifice to Barnabas. Okay, now here's the thing, guys. We need to come into the realization that these guys had performed the miracle, Paul in particular, because he was the spokesperson. This guy whom everyone had known had been lame for a long time was now walking. And everybody in the room, like we say in Singapore and Malaysia, when we see something amazing, we go, "Fwa." Everybody say, "Fwa." That was a "Fwa" moment. But here's the thing. Because of their ignorance, because they had not heard the full gospel, they attributed the healing to these two men who were Barnabas and Saul, but they called them Zeus and Hermes. There's obviously an issue with that, right? The credit should be given to Jesus, but the credit was given to these men and the Greek gods. My point in emphasizing this, and I need you to understand this, is that there's times when we receive praise for things that we do well. How we handle it will determine our character. Now, I'm going to give you these statements in the beginning here. Let me just say this, okay? Because a question that is asked in terms of the characteristics of a person, most prevalently in 2017, is who can you trust? I would venture to say, and I'll be completely honest here, and I don't mind saying this as somebody who works in this occupation, but ministers of the gospel don't rank the highest in terms of trustworthiness in our nation of Australia. Statistics show. So thank you for trusting me today to teach you the word of God. But the reason is that often, at times, teachers eclipse the Holy Spirit of whom they're trying to teach about, or they eclipse the glory of God of whom they're trying to teach about, and inevitably the glory comes back to the teacher. Think about huge ministries that center around the gifting of one specific individual. Now, it's not to say that that individual is idolatrous or that their church is building wrong, but how many of you know, like, in an environment where there is team, in an environment where it's deflected towards God in the way that team ministry happens, that's what we want to see here at Every Nation Brisbane. That's why we're focused in the season on leadership development, because it doesn't center around what my wife and I think about our church and what the direction that we're going in. We're raising up a team so that we can plant churches and do what God's called us to do as a team, so as to collectively deflect the glory back to God. Because it's when we learn to deflect the glory back to God that we prove ourselves trustworthy in the message that we carry, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason why people don't trust the church is because that glory is so subtle as to how it gets on us. I tell worship leaders all the time, I've had the opportunity to travel to many nations and speak to worship leaders all over the planet. And the thing that I'll always tell them when I get the opportunity, before we touch an instrument, is to understand we worship God with our character, not our gifting. The gifting comes from God anyway. There's a no return policy on it. You know, can you imagine you get a birthday gift and you're like, "Okay, God, I give you the gift." That's why I get frustrated when I hear on the Grammy Awards, some girl in a bikini goes up and gives glory to God and says, "Thank you for this award from all my peers. I thank you and I give this gift back to God." And God's like, I don't want a return. I want your character. Because your character is reflected in the part of your Christianity that people don't see. That's true worship. That's truly what happens. And that's why Paul, interestingly enough, responds differently to how a lot of us would honestly respond in this situation. Some of us, when we receive glory, we receive honor, we try to deflect it, but we deflect it in a religious way. For my Pinoys in here, my Filipinos in here, we have the saying, "Si Lord, si Lord." Or you're an old rugby player, right? You score a try, point to the sky, and thinking, glory to God. Sometimes I think they're putting their finger up to see where the wind is blowing so they can score the next try. It's, that's not like that, and that does not, writing Philippians 4:13 on your strap does not glorify God as much as your life after the game, when you win, and you get all the glory from the media, and then all the girls show up to the bar, and then, "Oh, wow, I saw you scoring that try." Well, you're going to point to the sky then? Huh? Pointing to the sky. What does that do? Like, honestly, you worship God with your character, not your gifting. God gave you the gift in the first place. Obviously, how you use it is the surface level of your worship, but what you do when you receive praise and glory for when you do it well determines the character of somebody that God finds trustworthy. Are you trustworthy today? Can God trust you with more? And this is why, as Christians, we shouldn't seek promotion. The Bible's clear in Psalms that promotion does not come from the north, the south, the east, or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. Just work hard with your character on what God has called you to do and honor Him first. Some of us, we work hard. We get the working hard part right. But when we start to neglect the intimacy with God, the connectedness that we need to have with our spiritual community so that we can walk steadfastly with one another, we start to allow for the subtleness of the glory to take its root in our heart. And God wants you to know tonight, He will not share His glory with another. Be careful, my brothers and sisters. Walk trustworthy. Write this down. You can test a person's character by the way they handle two things. Persecution, we'll get to, and praise. Is this the look on your face? This look here on this picture. Is this the look on your face when you receive praise? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise Him. This is what I tell worship leaders. There's three G's. And this is when I speak to the worship leaders. There's three G's that'll try to rob you of your character when you receive praise. Gold, girls or guys, and glory. Those three G's will subtly creep into your heart and you'll receive acclaim from those things. And it's amazing how that thing stirs up in your spirit, just creeps in. It's subtle. It doesn't come out like, "Wow, you're number one." It comes out like, "Man, that was kind of tight the way you did that spoken word, man. Well, you know, God's given me this gift, you know, and I just want to share it with the world, you know. So hopefully I'll get more world to share it with, but, you know, glory to God, glory to..." You know how religious we can get, you know, when we try to deflect the glory to God. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at your heart. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I want you to underline this in your Bible and put this on your fridge right next to Jeremiah 29:11, where you... "I am the Lord, that is my name." Just in case you didn't get it from our worship set today with Charles leading us. "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or praise to idols." There is no other. I was listening to this interview with Oprah the other day. It was actually a while ago, and she was just talking about how she walked away from Christianity because she was like struggling with the idea of a jealous God. How can God be jealous? Look, we were created to worship Him. We were created for a oneness and an intimacy with God. If you haven't figured it out, that's the reason why you were formed, to praise Him, not just with songs, because songs don't cost much. In fact, for some of us who don't have voices, you probably need to pay somebody to listen. No, I'm just kidding. But that was a joke, guys. Come on. But like, it's when worship starts to cost you stuff, when you need to sacrifice stuff to worship God. That's when you find out what a person really worships, right? And so Oprah says, "Well, you know, how can He be a jealous God? Have you ever thought about it? For all my husbands in the house today, and all you single men in the house today, imagine this, right? You are married, you have kids, you love your wife loves you, but you come home from work one day, and there's some dude all cuddled up with your wife." And doing fatherly duties, playing with your kids the way that we should be playing with our kids. How many of you know that's not the time to be sweet? And, you know, you are going to lay hands and start a prison ministry, right? You are going to develop a righteous anger. You know, like rightfully as men, because that's what God's called us to do as men of God, is to stand up, reflect the standard of righteousness in our homes and lead well. "Oh, no, 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 no. You shall have no other man before me." And that's exactly why God... When Jesus Christ looks for His bride, and His bride is flirting with other grooms, you know, that's the reason why God is like, no, I've laid my life down for you. There will be no other. That's the first commandment, which actually is the template for every other commandment that follows in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And so when He looks at His bride, He sees us and our temptation towards wanting to receive glory. I remember Darlene Check said it once when we were at the World Conference together in 2010, right? And the Every Nation Conference, and she was our guest worship leader. And she said that our hearts were never designed to receive glory. They never were. Humanity was never designed to receive glory. The first sin actually came when we desired to fulfill that place of glory with something else, an apple. Interestingly enough, you know, the first sin involved food. I'll just leave that there. And come to my own altar call. I don't know. But you hear what I'm saying? It's so subtle how that That glory idol will subtly come into your heart and you won't realize it. You don't know that it's there. And all of a sudden it's like, I can't be fulfilled by you, God. I have to find fulfillment in other things. What do you find fulfillment in? Because those are the things that you trust. The root of every sin is idolatry anyway. It's us saying, you know what? I don't trust you in this area. So I'm just going to trust my own ability to make it happen. God has a standard and we decide, you know what? I'm just going to trust myself. So that can be anything. That can be your career. God calls you in a certain area and you're like, nah, you know what, God, that doesn't pay well. I'm going to do something else. It's not fulfilling with regards to the kingdom of God, but hey, you know what? It pays better than your plan. And God's like, oh, you don't see what's behind that door. I had so much more for you. But hey, if you want to go there, if you want to be anxious, if you want to start trusting in your own ability, have at it. Just know I'm not Lord in that area. Or, you know, for us singles here, right? We get hooked up in a relationship and God is clearly telling us that you are unequally yoked. You are yoking yourself to somebody that doesn't have the same convictions of worship of Jesus Christ that you have. But you feel like, you know what, God? I'm 19 years old and I'm still single. If you don't make it happen, God, I'm going to trust in my own ability to make it happen. And you wonder why it's so subtle how that thing will just creep in. And before you know it, you're in bed with somebody. Yeah, I went there. You're in bed with somebody that you never intended to be in bed with. And you ain't doing prayer meeting either. I mean, if there's any place to be real, it needs to be the church. And this is the sort of church where we're in the business of tearing down every single idol that will get in the way of the glorification of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of it. That is the gospel. Because I'm telling you, if you start trusting in your career, if you start trusting in that relationship, if you start trusting in money, if you start trusting in all of these things that may seem good at the time, but they're not God's will, that is idolatry and that is the sin that disgusts a jealous God. Because that is the groom that you've put in the place that is deserving of the King of all kings. Good things sometimes aren't God. And those glory vibes start subtly moving into your heart, taking a grip. You didn't realize it, but because you haven't been there for a while, the throne room of your heart, you didn't recognize that the Game of Thrones that's going on in here is actually ruled by another king. And that king is that idol. And winter is coming. I've never seen an episode of Game of Thrones. I just see the billboards. I'm telling the truth. Let me bring it back in the spirit and quote good old Charles Spurgeon. Humility is a thing which must be genuine. The imitation of it is the nearest thing in the world to pride. Let me read it again. I want you to catch this. Humility is a thing which must be genuine. The imitation of it is the nearest thing in the world to pride. There is also a thing called false humility. And I want to crucify that demonic spirit as well today. See, because we think that humility equates to shyness. And the reason why a lot of us delay ourselves in the will of God is because we think that by being shy, we're being humble. No, you are stalling the will of God on your life. It actually takes humility to do what God's called you to do and not fear what other people might think. And so when God calls you to go out and preach the gospel and you're kind of like, oh, you know what, I'm just more concerned about what people think. Or you're kind of like, when you get the opportunity to share what God's done in your life, you're kind of like, oh, well, you know what? I didn't really. Oh, don't look at me. Jesus. You know, when you came here, you had to cross the road. Cross, Jesus. Don't. Okay, look up at me real quick. Shyness, write this down. Shyness is not of God. Shyness is not of God. That doesn't mean you need to be loud, but it means you need to be obedient. When God tells you to do something and you don't do it, that's not humility. That is pride. That is false humility. And that needs to be crucified with Christ. And so we wonder why we get to the age of 30, 40, 50, and then we turn around and go, wow, where did life go? I had all these dreams. And you become like some of my uncles probably were last night. You know, when the All Blacks lost. Think about it, man. How many of you have those uncles when they're watching a sports game, whether it's NRL, rugby union, if you live in Melbourne, AFL, And they start their sentence with back in the day. How many of you have those uncles? Like, some of y'all look like those uncles. I'm just like, man, you know, especially because my uncles are All Blacks fans. You know, they're either All Blacks fans, or if the Manu Samoa's playing and they have sponsorship, then there's Manu Samoa fans too. But they're like, man, if I was playing, I tell you, if I was playing, I would be the one who scored 15 tries. I tell you, because back in my day, you know, my thighs were the size of the kauri tree. You know, they start waxing eloquent. I could throw the ball. I pass the ball. It goes over three fields. Goes to the next field there. They're playing netball, but then they pass back. You know, it's how the storytellers, man. It makes me want to sit on my uncle's lap and tell me more, uncle. Like, just some stories. How many of you don't want to be that sort of person? Like, don't be that guy. Like that sort of uncle that lives in the past. Like, I could have, you know, some of us need to be careful, too. I'm just saying. Because in Brisbane, I've noticed, and I'm not lambasting anybody in here that does this, because I do it from time to time, but it's your perspective. Some of us live in the past so much that, and that's the reason why here in Brisbane, how many of you noticed this? All these musicians that haven't been relevant for 20, 30 years can come back and tour here because some of us are living in the past. I'll just put that down. Just so subtle how that pride will come in. Back in the day. So how do we respond to praise? We deflect it to the one who is worthy of that praise. We deflect it to the praiseworthy one. Interestingly enough, so what happens is that Paul responds by saying this in verse 14. They've just been praised, and it says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways.'" But this is changing right now. See, here's what Paul and Barnabas are essentially saying. We don't deserve your praise. In fact, you are still lost, but we bring good news. How many of you, when you are, you know, like you receive praise, would still be willing to say, "No, it's not for me. There is one who is worthy of that praise, and you need to know him." Because disconnected from the one who deserves the praise you're trying to give me, you're actually not walking in the purpose and the reason why God has created you. You're, in fact, distanced from him because of your iniquity, because of your sin. And so God wants to introduce yourself to him, but sometimes we like that glory and we get in the way. And like, I just slapped those who are into 80s music, but sometimes it is a total eclipse of the heart. It really is. Once upon a time, there was light in your life. Everybody who's born in this millennium is like, huh? Verse 18. Now, I want you to notice this. So, praise comes to them. They deflect it towards God by saying, you still need to hear the gospel. They preach the gospel. And immediately what happens is quite funny, because in verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. So people are still coming to offer them garlands, which are like leis for those of us who are from Polynesian backgrounds. And they put them around them and they were offering these sacrifices. But immediately Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, think about that for a moment. He just got all this praise. He's receiving all these garlands. Oh, don't worry about it. He's receiving all these garlands, and then all of a sudden, like, he's like, "Oh, wow, please don't do this. Don't. Stop. Don't stop." And like, all of this is happening, but then all of a sudden, he's like, "Ow." Like, he's receiving praise and, ow, stones start flying at him. Like, almost at the same time, he is stoned and left for dead. Like, immediately, the pendulum swings from receiving all this praise to one where he's being persecuted. And so they stone him, not just to the point of throwing a few stones, but they stone him to the point where they leave him for dead. That's quite a spectrum to come from, right? In one breath, you are being praised, and then in the other breath, you are left for dead. How many of you have ever been there? Like, you're in a really good place, and it's, you're on a real high, and then something happens, and all of a sudden it's like, boom. You ever been there? Paul had the ultimate, boom. Like, wow, let's worship him. He is God. He is Zeus. Thor comes out this week. Paul's going to be on it, you know. Wow, he's amazing. Then, boom. Like, immediately he falls in this place of literally being left for dead. How does he respond? Like, some of us, if we get persecuted, and I'm going to keep this short. Some of us, when we receive persecution, we start thinking about what we can do to those who persecute us. Okay, let's maybe not talk about stones. Let's talk about the stones of gossip. People start talking about us. Do you take the time that you could be focusing on that which God has called you to cast stones back? Or do you just keep it moving? God has called you to keep it moving. Look at how he responds. Firstly, I want you to notice, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. What? Catch this, everybody. Leave that slide up there. I want everybody to catch this. Number one, they were in community, okay? And so that community saw that he was persecuted, saw that he was in the midst of hardship, and came around him and supported him. So number one, if you are wanting to have trustworthy character, you must walk in community. For those of you who are not a part of any church, you must become a part of a church. It may not be this church. I'm not that insecure thinking that everybody's called to Every Nation Brisbane. No, some of you might be called to other churches if you're here visiting today. But get connected with Christian community. You can't do this on your own. Number two, catch this. When they had preached the gospel to that city, see, you must understand that there's a continuation that needs to happen. You don't stop preaching the gospel because you're persecuted. You know, one slight trial, and then all of a sudden you're like questioning your calling. And I'm looping it all the way back to what I said at the start, because some of us focus our calling around our gifting. And then when we don't see the response to that gifting, we think, oh, am I really called? No. You're called to a people. You're not called around your gifting. And these people, notice the towns that they went to preach the gospel. They returned to Lystra, where they were stoned, and to Iconium and to Antioch, the two places where the people who stoned him were from. They went specifically all the way back and went, oh, you guys still need Jesus. Like, how many of us would honestly, if we've been stoned with gossip, if we've been stoned with persecution, would turn around and go back to the very people that God allowed us to go through those experiences and go, man, you still need Jesus. And I'm here to reflect that. They went back to the place where they were stoned, and they went back to the places where the stoners stoned them. That's their response. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They're still preaching the gospel. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, see, that's key too. So number one, you need to walk in Christian community. Number two, you need to ask God for his ability to forgive those who trespass against you. Then number three, you need to pray and fast and seek God in intimacy without agenda, because it's in that place of deepened intimacy with God that God strengthens you to be able to withstand persecution. So what's our response to praise? It's to deflect the praise to God. What's our response to persecution? We deflect the persecution to the persecuted one. And that's the great thing about our faith, is that the ultimate one who was persecuted went first. He is the Christ who laid his life down for us. If anybody knows persecution, it's Jesus himself. So how we receive praise and how we receive persecution, in order to be trustworthy, God says deflect. When you receive praise, deflect the praise back to the praiseworthy one. When you receive persecution, understand that you worship a God who knows persecution with a deep knowledge. I want you to catch this. I'm just going to end with this thought here. How many of you have ever, like you've ever been to a billiard place or a pool house where you play pool? Some of you are looking at me like, I'm a Christian. I don't play pool, Pastor Nelia. Don't go to those sorts of places. I read my Bible all the time. How many of you have ever played pool? You can just give me one of those. Yeah. I play pool, okay, from time to time. I'm not very good at it, but I like hanging out. I think it's a, how many of you know, as men, we don't like to, like, let's meet up for coffee. Like, we like going to hang out and doing something while we're hanging out. And pool is one of those places. I like to take the guys that I disciple, we go hang and play pool. Like, from time to time, we'll, like, it's either that or eat. So we might as well, all the guys that know me know, you know, we're going to eat. And after pool, we'll probably eat too. But how many of you remember, like, back in the old school days, they used to have the coin-operated pool table? How many of you remember this? And I'm finished with this thought. You know, you used to take the coin and put it into the slot, and you push the mechanism in, and you hear a click, and then you pull it out, and then you hear, and then all the balls come out on the other side, and you know, the loser racks them up while the winner scoffs and gets ready to break, you know. Back in the day when I used to play pool a lot when I was at university, I should have been studying. In order to know that you've got next on the table, you take a coin, and as a student, that coin meant a lot. And I would put that coin on the side of the pool table to show that I got next, that I'm willing to pay the price to play next, so that after whatever's happening on the pool table, whoever wins that game, I would be the one that would play that person. How many of you remember playing pool like that back in the day? Some of you put more money down on that, but we won't talk about that. You put the coin down and you put other money down. But my point is, like, much like coin-operated pool tables, is that God has called us to play in life. God has called us to play effectively in life. We can observe all we want to, but in order to go next, we need to put something that costs us a lot down and say, you know what, I'm in this, and I'm ready to go next. Understanding that there may be opportunities, like if you play well, you're going to have your good days. You're going to play extremely well, and you'll receive praise for the way you play. But even champions have a bad day. Those of you who are NBA fans, it's the first time in 4 years that the two teams in the finals have lost by double figures. The Golden State Warriors and the Cleveland Cavaliers lost today by double figures, which is unusual. That doesn't happen. Even champions have bad days. But it's how you handle yourself. Because some of us would look at that and go, you know what, Pastor Nelly, I don't even want to get in the game because I'm afraid of what I might do. The thing is, Jesus is the one who puts the coin in our hand and goes, you got next, because he's paid the cost. And he says, all you need to do is put that coin down on the table and declare you got next. And he's calling us out, for those of us who are followers of Jesus here, to get in the game. And then when you receive praise, deflect it to him. When you receive persecution, deflect it to him. But get in the game. Because we're all about sinking the black evil ball down and taking him off the green earth and creating a new heaven and earth on a green pool table. That's what it's all about. Sorry, I pushed that analogy too far.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.